last verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's hear the word of our Lord. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you also stand, by which also you were saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James and to all the apostles. And last of all, as it were, to one untimely born, He appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now if Christ has preached that He has been raised from the dead, how is it that some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we have been found to be false witnesses of God, because we witnessed against God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. He was still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ also be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ at His coming. Then comes the end, when He delivers up the kingdom to the God and Father, who has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For He must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. For He has put all things in subjection under His feet. But when He says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that He has accepted who has put all things in subjection under Him. And when all things are subjected to Him, then the Son Himself also will be subjected to the One who subjected all things to Him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why then are they baptized for them? Why are we also in danger every hour? I protest, brethren, by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus the Lord, I die daily. If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Become sober-minded as you are, and stop sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. The psalm will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? You fool. That which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. That which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body just as He wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh. There is one flesh of man, another flesh of beasts, and another flesh of birds, another of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So also in the resurrection of the dead, it is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. And just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and when this mortal would have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word, and as we consider it this night, give us ears to hear and minds to understand it. Send forth your Spirit, doing its good work, drawing us to Christ, equipping us to serve in His kingdom, conforming us to His image. Be with your servant, guard his mind and tongue, that he may only declare that which is true according to your word. As your word is set forth and expounded, may your name be exalted and your church strengthened. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen. What difference does the certainty of the resurrection make in life? We talked this morning about how we believe in the resurrection. We believe that Jesus rose again on the third day. We saw how that was demonstrated in the Scripture. The Scripture speaks of as being Jesus demonstrated by infallible proofs that He rose from the dead. But how does that change how you live every day right now? We tend to jump from Easter to Christ's second coming. And we link those two. Christ rose from the dead on Easter. We will rise from the dead at the last day. But what we miss is, what difference does it make every single day of your life in between those two? How is your life different because Christ rose from the dead? How do you live in the light of Christ's resurrection? Because that's what Paul points out here. Paul says all kinds of things. This is an incredibly deep chapter in the things he gets into. And you can spend quite a long time preaching through all of 1 Corinthians 15. But it's interesting that he makes this point just the very last verse, and it's almost anticlimactic. In fact, it almost seems like it doesn't belong there. But it does. And it shows us how we live every day in the light of Christ's resurrection. While throughout the chapter it also shows us our hope for the future. Let's just look through it quickly and kind of skim over 1 Corinthians 15 real quickly until we get to this last verse. He starts off by talking about the gospel which he had proclaimed. That it's what he had proclaimed, what the apostles had been proclaiming, that Christ had died for sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day. And then it talks about the certainty of Christ's resurrection. How over 500 had seen Him at different times. There was all these eyewitnesses that Christ's resurrection was certain. He goes on to link that to the certainty of our resurrection. He basically argues that since Christ rose from the dead, you who are in Christ will rise from the dead. So it's just like the first Adam, those who are in the first Adam are just like him. They are earthly. They die in Adam. Those who are in the second Adam, Christ, will be like him. They'll be raised from the dead. They will be heavenly beings. He gets briefly into the issue of what is that like? And he says, well, the heavenly life, when we are resurrected as Christ was, won't be exactly the same as the body we have now. He says, you know that from when you plant a seed, you put it into the ground. When you're going to grow an oak tree, you don't plant an oak tree in the ground. You plant an acorn in the ground. And it grows into an oak tree. And he says, so the heavenly is different than the earthly, but there's a connection there. But he keeps getting back to this idea that since Christ certainly rose, you will rise. And that's his complaint against those who say that there is no resurrection. So that's in the context of what Paul is dealing with, is people who were saying there is no resurrection of the dead. And Paul's argument, if there's no resurrection from the dead, then Jesus didn't rise from the dead. But he says, but Jesus did rise from the dead, therefore you will rise from the dead if you were in Christ. And it comes to the great crescendo, doesn't it? I mean, it's thrilling verses to read at the very end of 1 Corinthians 15. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You expect, end there. Go home, walk off the stage. You can't top that, can you? He's been bringing this whole thing forward, arguing about the resurrection, arguing against those who deny the resurrection, Christ rose, so you'll rise. Death has no victory. The grave has no victory. And then it's like, let's sing a hymn and go home. But he doesn't do that. He tacks on a verse, verse 58, that almost seems out of place. Because it goes back to just the mundane. He goes from this, you'll never really die. You'll be raised to be with Christ. Here's your victory, glory. And then he steps back and he says, oh, and by the way, tomorrow, there's something for you to do. There's something for you to do in between the resurrection of Christ and your resurrection. As wonderful as those things are, as important as those things are for our life, Christ certainly rose from the dead. You will certainly rise from the dead in Christ. He tells us what to do to live since that's true. And what does he say in verse 58? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. With the word therefore, saying, here's the consequence. This is what follows. I've just told you all this stuff. I've told you that Christ is certainly raised from the dead. I've told you that you will rise from the dead in Christ. I've told you what the folly it is to deny the resurrection. Now that you've got this, now that you recognize that it's folly to deny the resurrection, that we will certainly rise. I've even got into somewhat of the mystery of the resurrection in our resurrected body. It's like, therefore, because all this is true, this is what you do about it. Just be steadfast. Be immovable. It says, don't be shaken. Hold on to this truth. Don't let the false teachers rob you of this hope. Don't let them convince you otherwise that you will not rise from the dead. But now here's what you do. Besides standing fast in this, besides holding this resurrection, here's the practical thing you do. It says, be always abounding in the work of the Lord. It almost seems out of place, doesn't it? Well, what Paul does is he says, here's all these wonderful things about the resurrection. Christ rose, you will rise. Don't forget that. Don't let anybody convince you otherwise. Now get back to work. That's how he ends chapter 15, doesn't he? Be always abounding in the work of the Lord. It says, be always working for the Lord. Why? Because your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Why is your labor in the Lord not in vain? Because you will rise from the dead. That's why. The resurrection, in other words, makes your everyday living meaningful. Your everyday service in the Lord is meaningful because you'll rise from the dead. Let's look at it from the other way. If there's no resurrection, there's no meaning to life, no matter what you do. Listen to the book of Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, it says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, turneth about to the north, it whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again to its circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, or the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be done. That which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither there shall be remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. And then Ecclesiastes chapter 2, starting at verse 18. Yea, I hated all my labor, which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall come after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall have the rule over all my labor, wherein I have labored, wherein I have shown myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. Because there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity. Yet to a man that hath not labored, therein shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what hath man of all his labor, and of the vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This also is vanity. See, if all there is life under the sun, if there's no God, if there's no resurrection, if all you get is this time on earth and it's over and done with, what does the writer of Ecclesiastes say? Then nothing means anything. All of your work is meaningless. It doesn't matter how hard you labor. What happens? You die. Everything you work for goes to somebody else, and who knows if they're a fool and will just waste it. And nobody's going to remember you anyway. And nothing you do follows you beyond the grave. So it's all vanity. It's folly. It's absolutely meaningless. If there's no resurrection, nothing we do matters. Since it's the same thing that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 in the middle of the argument when he says, if there's no resurrection, if Christ didn't rise, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Who cares? What does life even matter? If there's no resurrection, there's no meaning to anything. If there's no life after death, there's no meaning to anything that we do. Life is nothing but despair. What does the preacher say? He says, all of my labor is what? Your travail is sorrow and grief and nothingness if there's no resurrection. But there is resurrection from the dead. That's what Paul's doing. You see, Paul is reflecting back on Ecclesiastes and saying, Christ rose, you will rise, therefore be abounding in work, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because your labor is not in vain. Because of the resurrection. And we see this echoed a bit otherwise in the New Testament. In Revelation 14:13, it says, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. See, their labors weren't in vain, those who rest in the Lord. Their works follow them. There is a reward in the resurrection for their faithful labor. That what they did wasn't empty, it wasn't for nothing. That what they did had eternal value and receives an eternal reward. So to live in the light of the resurrection is to live a life of abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Since your labor in the Lord is not in vain, you should always be abounding in the work of the Lord. But what is the work of the Lord? Does that mean every one of you needs to become a preacher? Every one of you needs to become an elder? Every one of you needs to be a deacon or something like that? No. In one, what does it mean to be abounding in the work of the Lord? Fight against sin and pursue holiness. That's laboring in the Lord. It's every day being involved in spiritual battle, putting your own sin nature to death and putting on Christ. It's every day more and more becoming more Christ-like. And that's never in vain. So I say, well, what good is it if I try to live holy? I'm going to sin anyway, so what good is it to be pursuing holiness? It's of great good. It's never in vain. You may not conquer your sin nature. In fact, I could guarantee you, you will not conquer your sin nature, this side of glory. But that doesn't mean that your seeking to do that is in vain. You may not give up every bad habit you have or every ungodly you have. But just the fact that you're fighting against it, that's never in vain. Those are your good works. You're abounding into the work of the Lord. Like the Proverbs say, you know, the godly man, though he falls down seven times, he gets up again. He stays in the fight. He stays in the battle. He doesn't give up. It doesn't say your labor in the Lord is in vain if you don't conquer. It just says your labor in the Lord is not in vain, even if you don't have perfect victory over everything. How do you abound in the work of the Lord? Serving the Lord in whatever the Lord has called you to do. Some of you, the Lord has called you to be a husband. Some of you, the Lord has called you to be a wife. Some of you, your calling right now is to be someone's child, living in their household. Some of you have jobs in which you make a living. Some of you have jobs that you do when you're not paid for. That every one of you has a calling. Children, you're students right now. That's part of your calling. We're to be diligent in those things. That's never a waste of time. So the woman who spends all her life at home raising her children, she didn't waste her life. It's not in vain. The husband who sacrifices to take care of his family, it was not in vain. It was labor in the Lord. The child who's diligent in their studies, even though they don't get the great job and make $1 million, their labor in the Lord is not in vain. They did the best that they could, and they were serving the Lord. No matter what your job is, if you are doing it to the best of your ability, as unto the Lord, it's never in vain. You do not have a wasted life if you're serving the Lord where He's placed you. People all the time complain that their life is wasted. I've done nothing. My life doesn't mean anything. Yours does in the Lord because of the resurrection. So you are to be faithful in the calling the Lord has given you, being encouraged that it's not useless. You also abound in the work of the Lord by ministry, ministering to your family. Each one has a different calling within the family, but you're all called to minister to each other. Ministering within the church. Again, ministry isn't just preaching or serving the Lord's Supper. Ministry is sitting down and listening to somebody when their heart's breaking. Ministry is when somebody's car is broken down and they need to get someplace and you give them a ride. Ministry is helping one of our older ladies down the stairs or down the handicap ramp. There's all kind of ways we minister to one another. Ministry within the community. Simple things by living, being a godly influence there. Simple things by just being kind to people in Christ's name. Sharing the gospel to people with tracts or speaking to them. Sharing the gospel without words. Just by being kind. In a very unkind world, being a kind face that people could see it every day. Being the kind person that's there. All these little things. And that's why it doesn't seem to fit, does it? You expect, after this thing about death will not conquer us, we come out of the grave, you expect there to be something stupendous after that. Like, therefore, go do amazing things. Just know. Just be abounding in the work of the Lord. Basically, get back to what you were doing before. But with a new sense of purpose. That what you're doing is not a waste. It's not in vain. It matters. It matters now and for all eternity. Nothing you do in the Lord is in vain. So continue to fight against sin in your life. Continue to pursue holiness. Continue to fulfill your lawful calling. Husband, wife, parent, child, whatever job you might have. Continue to minister to others in Christ's name. None of that is a waste. None of that is in vain. Because Christ rose from the dead. That's how you live in the light of the resurrection. It's not by just sitting back and meditating upon the sublime truths. It's not by saying, well, what a glorious day that'll be. It will be glorious. But you don't live in light of the resurrection by just sitting back and saying, oh, that day is coming. Yes, that day is coming. But until then, get to work. Because of the resurrection, your life's work has meaning. Whether you're successful or not in what you do, doesn't matter. It has meaning. It's never in vain. In the world, you may see no success. But in God's eyes, you are successful. Your work was not in vain. So labor on. Continue to push forward in serving the Lord. Be abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that what you do is not in vain because Christ rose from the dead. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for giving meaning to our lives through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and thus the promise of our resurrection. We recognize that since Christ rose from the dead, we who are in Him will certainly rise from the dead as well. Father, we recognize that You did not call us to live lives of just sitting around waiting for that glorious day. Lives of idle speculation into what will happen at the last day. You call us to lives of active labor in Your kingdom. You call us to be always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labors in the Lord will never be in vain because Christ has infused them with eternal value. So by Your Spirit, Father, encourage us in the way. May we not grow weary, but may each day we take up our labors in Your name and seek to honor You. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen. As we look to come to the Lord's table this evening, let's turn to hymn number 286. Hymn 286. We remain seated as we sing and as we get ready to come to the Lord's table this evening. Hymn 286.
Rise, O church, and lift your voices. Christ has conquered death and hell. Sing as all the earth rejoices. Resurrection anthems swell. Come and worship, come and worship. Worship Christ, the risen King. See the tomb where death has laid him, empty now its mouth declares. Death and I could not contain him, for the throne of life he shares. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the risen King. Hear the earth protest and tremble, see the stone removed with power. But the hill's minions may assemble, for the throne is and his hour. He has conquered, he has conquered, Christ the Lord, the risen King. Doubt may lift its head to murmur, scoffers mock and sinners jeer. But the truth proclaims a wonder, hearts receive with cheer. That he is risen, now receive the risen King. We acclaim your life, O Jesus. Now we sing your victory. Sin or hell may seek to seize us, but your conquest keeps us free. Stand in triumph, stand in triumph, worship Christ, the risen King.
Now let's hear the word of our Lord from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come again. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. This is the table of our Lord. He provided it for us. He invites to it all those who have been united to Him by repentance and faith, and united to His visible church. If you are a communicant member in good standing in a Bible-believing church and have professed your faith before a group of elders or minister or whatever your church does, you are welcome to come and partake of the Lord's table with us. This table reminds us of what Christ has done for us. In one sense, it's a memorial. Remember the setting in which Christ served the first Lord's Supper. He was serving the Passover meal to his disciples. As his disciples gathered around in the middle of serving the Passover and the eating of the lamb, which would be shed, and we're going back to the picture of slaying the lamb and putting the blood over the door so that the destroying angel would go over and not kill the firstborn. As that was going on, the Lord changes the Passover supper into what we call the Lord's Supper. He says this is no longer about a lamb that was slain so that your children wouldn't die when God destroyed the firstborn of Egypt. This is about the lamb, myself, Jesus said, who is being slain. So not just only your firstborn, but so none of you would die under God's wrath and curse. It's interesting that Jesus is the firstborn of God. And He is the one who is slain in the Passover meal. And Jesus says, now when you come and partake, you don't partake remembering your exodus out of Egypt. You come now remembering your exodus out of sin. That Christ has come and redeemed you. And He said, and whenever you sit and eat this, remember what I've done for you. That I've given my body for you. You should have been hanging upon the tree. You should hang upon the cross. You should have God's wrath poured out upon you. And He says, it was poured out upon me. He says, remember my blood that was poured out. My blood, which is the new covenant, which initiates this new administration of the covenant, the time of fullness, when salvation and forgiveness would be made total. Remember, in the Old Testament, the animals had to keep being sacrificed day after day after day, year after year, because none of them could take away sin. But He said, when my blood is poured out, it's the end of sacrifice. Your sins are forgiven once for all, never to be repeated. So when we come to the Lord's table, we're not sacrificing Christ again, who sacrificed once for all. We're remembering His once for all sacrifice. We're remembering that the Passover pointed to Him. We remember what happened on Good Friday, that Christ gave His body for us, that He shed His blood for us. But we remember also His resurrection on the third day, that He is alive now. And as our bridegroom, He now invites us to eat this meal and commune with Him. You can't commune with someone who's dead. You can commune with one who's alive. And He says, come and eat and rejoice with me. Here now, spiritually, Christ is present with us in the elements. And He says, and someday, He will eat it anew with us in glory, even physically, as we're all raised together. So come. Partake of the Lord's Supper. Remember what He has done for you. How do you come worthily? You come by recognizing that you're unworthy. You come by recognizing that you can't stand before God outside of Christ. You come recognizing your sin, but recognizing that in Christ you have been declared forgiven and beloved. So come. Feast with Christ. Commune with Him and be blessed. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the high and holy privilege of being called to this table. We thank You for preparing this table for us, Father, at the price of the death of Your own Son. We pray that the grace that is signified and sealed in this sacrament would be made effectual to Your people as they come in faith, believing. We pray, Father, that we would come with hearts rejoicing at the forgiveness of our sins. We come expecting, Father, to be blessed by You. We come thanking You. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which He was betrayed, having taken bread and blessed and broken it, He gave it to His disciples. As now in His name, I give it unto you. Taking the bread, our Lord said, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Our Savior also took the cup and given thanks as has been done in His name. He gave it to His disciples. Excuse me. As I give it now unto you. Taking the cup, our Lord said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we again thank You for this privilege of coming and communing with You. We pray that being strengthened by Your grace, we might go forth from this place to abound in the works of the Lord. Being faithful in serving You, Father. Not growing weary in doing good. Knowing that our labors in You are not in vain. We pray also for our deacon's fund offering, which we'll be taking up next, Father. That You would use these funds to care for Your poor in their time of need. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen. As we go to take up the deacon's fund offering, I'd ask that you turn on your song sheet, the song Lamb of God that's there. And we'll sing through this as the ushers take up our deacon's offering for the poor. And we will remain seated until the last verse.
Sin to hide, but You have sent Him from Your side to walk upon this guilty sod and to become the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in His precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Your gift of love they crucified. They laughed and scorned Him as He died. The humble King they named a fraud and sacrificed the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in His precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of...
Let's rise.
I was so lost, I should have died, but you have brought me to your side, to be led by your staff and rod, and to be called the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. O wash me in His precious blood, till I am just a Lamb of God.
Now, as the beloved of God, receive the blessing of your Heavenly Father. Now, the God of peace, who brought again from the dead the great Shepherd of the sheep, with the blood of an eternal covenant, even our Lord Jesus, make you perfect in every good thing to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.